We are so glad that you could be with us today. And we're starting a brand new sermon series today called One Another, as you can see on the screens. And each week, I'm going to interview one of us about just life and where we're at. And today, I wanted you to meet, many of you have already met our children's pastor, Trey Brooks. But if you haven't had a chance to meet Trey, came to us the end of December. Trey's married to Candace. They have two children, Sophia and Levi, and you may know all of that. What you may not know about Trey is that last Saturday, not yesterday, but a week ago, yesterday, would have been Trey's mom's 51st birthday, which makes me feel really old. Really, really, really old, since I'm going to be turning 50 this year myself. But what you may also not know about Trey is that his mom passed away 10 years ago. I think you were in college. Is that right, Trey, when your mom passed away?
I was. I was 20, and my brother was 17.
How long had she been sick?
She was first diagnosed when I was 15, and my brother was 12, and she was sick for a while. Then she went into remission, and then it returned back while I was in college.
Yeah. Like I said, we're starting this new sermon series, and each week the sermon series is called One Another, and we're taking that phrase, One Another, several places in the Bible, in the New Testament. Either Jesus or Paul or one of the New Testament writers will use that phrase, One Another. And each week we're going to use that phrase and look at some of those passages where One Another is used. And today's passage is from Jesus himself, a passage that we usually read on Maundy Thursday. In fact, I think we did read it on Maundy Thursday from John chapter 13, where Jesus says, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know you're my disciples if you love one another." Well, Trey, talk to us a little bit about, you were 20 and in college, your brother was 17. Talk to us a little bit about your community of faith there in Arkansas, the church you went to in Arkansas, and how they responded when your mom was going through this, and how they responded to you and your family through that time.
When she first was diagnosed, we were both in school, in high school and in junior high, and they came around us. We didn't have any family close to us to come and to be our support, and they came around us. My mom would have to go off about 2 hours away for the treatment. And a lady who was like our grandma at church would go and stay with her for a month at a time in Little Rock as she would go through these treatments. And people around the church came in and they supported us and they helped us. And they were our family. I went to church camp a few years, probably because somebody in my church paid for me to go. And in those years, I received my call, actually, into ministry. As we went through it, and the second time she had it, when she went into remission, we celebrated together. It wasn't us, me, my dad, and my brother, and my mom. It was the community that I was a part of. And when it came back, we grieved that together, and we walked that journey together. And when my mom passed away, they called us in and told us she had a couple days. A pastor from the church, from our district in South Arkansas, came and picked me up and my brother up, got us to the hospital, and when they told us she had hours left, the church, my home church, they were in the waiting room. And when they told us it was now time to stop all the machines, all of that, the pastor from my home church was with my dad in the room. My brother and I were in the little family room with people from the church, and the lobby was packed full from people that loved us and cared about us. And when it was all over, we went out. There were those people who loved us unconditionally, who had walked this journey with us every single step of the way to give us a hug, to tell us they were with us, to tell us that they were going to keep walking with us the whole way.
Well, it sounds like your home church, they understood what love one another really means. I don't know that you can do this, but try to imagine, what would you have done had you not had that community of faith?
I don't know. It makes you question, would I be sitting here today if somebody hadn't come alongside to pay for me to go to camp? And for me to have that experience and to hear God's voice, set aside all of the distractions that were going on, to set aside and to hear what he had to say.
Well, thank you, Trey. Thanks for being here. Thanks for sharing that part of the story. We are called to love one another, just like your home church did.
Anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him? How does God's love abide in him? Let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. We believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he commanded us. Let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. The love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. We also ought to love one another. By this we know that we abide in him, and he is in us, because he has given us his Spirit. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he abides in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God. And God abides in him. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him: whoever loves God must also love his brother.
Love one another. That passage was from 1 John chapter 4. And that's our call. It's obvious from Jesus' words in that passage, 1 John 4, that we are called to love one another, but it's more than just lip service. Yeah, I love you, blah, 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 I love you, yeah. It's life. It's action. Jesus says you are to love one another. How are we to love one another? Like he loved us. It's coming alongside, like Trey described. It's coming alongside a grieving family. It's loving those who are maybe different from you. It's not allowing barriers to stand between us. It's determining that if we're going to be known for anything, if our church is going to be known for anything, let it be known that we are people that love, that we will show love, that we live love, that our first reaction is love. Here's your church history lesson for today. The last Reformation took place in the 16th century. Pope Leo X was raising funds to build St. Peter's Basilica in Rome. And he was using the primary means to do that was selling of indulgences. And one of the big fundraisers that he had was by a guy by the name of Johann Tetzel. And Johann Tetzel would go and really kind of shake people down. And he coined this phrase: as soon as a coin hits the coffer rings, as soon as the coin in the coffer rings, a soul from purgatory sings. It's kind of nice, I guess. In essence, salvation was for sale. And people were led to believe that if they gave money, that their friend or their loved one or themselves would have reduced time in purgatory. And it developed into this horrific and terrible essence of the gospel. Well, by the year 1509, there was a guy in Germany, a guy by the name of Frederick the Wise. You can question how wise Frederick was. But Frederick the Wise wanted to make Wittenberg, Germany, almost like Rome. And so he was collecting relics. And there was a big industry then of selling relics, quote-unquote relics, from Bible times. And so Frederick the Wise supposedly had collected just several hundred relics, including a thorn from the crown that Jesus was supposed to have worn, and a twig from the burning bush, and a piece of gold that the wise men gave Mary and Joseph. and a piece of bread from the Last Supper. How these things were authenticated, I don't know. And he also had a whole lot of bones from a bunch of old dead saints. And each relic had monetary value. So if you wanted to see the bones of an old dead saint, then you'd have to pay to see them. But by paying to see them, you would also reduce your time in purgatory. So if you saw the bones of an old dead saint, it reduced your purgatory time by 4,000 years. And if you held one of the coins that Judas supposedly got, one of the silver coins that Judas was supposedly got, that got you out of 1,400 years of purgatory. And if you were to add up all the relics in Wittenberg, you would have saved yourself in purgatory 1,902,202 years and 270 days. Don't forget that. That's a lot of purgatory to miss. And usually what they would do, what Frederick the Wise would do, is he would display all of these relics on All Saints Day, which is November 1st. Well, there was a certain monk who had been seeing this going on. And the previous year, this monk, a guy by the name of Martin Luther, had been teaching at the University of Wittenberg from the book of Romans. And as he was reading through the book of Romans, Martin Luther read a very important verse, a verse that he would later call, it was the gateway to heaven. And it's a verse that said, the just will live by faith alone. And that call, that sola fide, was really the Reformation call that said, you know, we're not going to heaven because of money that we pay. We're not going to heaven because we held on to a coin that Judas received. We're going to heaven. Why? Because of faith alone. Now, Martin Luther's intention was really not to start a Reformation. That wasn't his intention at all. This is what he said. He said, I was a good monk, and I kept the rule of my order so strictly that I may say if ever a monk got to heaven on his monkery, it was I. I didn't know that monkery was a word, but there it was. But really, Luther had reached that tipping point where he said, it is faith and faith alone. That's the only way. It's all about faith in Jesus Christ. In faith, I put my trust. Why do I bring this up when we're talking about Jesus' command that we're to love one another? I think that maybe we need a new reformation. A reformation of love. You know, there's big changes going on, as you are very much aware, at Central Church. And we have made all sorts of changes, service time changes, and worship style changes a little bit. And didn't the choir sound great today? Oh, my land. And there's going to be changes in the next service and Sunday school. Everybody's changed. But that's not the reformation that I'm talking about. I mean, that's just methods. And really, I shouldn't say it this way. Who cares about methods? What matters is the message. And the message that we are communicating, according to Jesus, needs to be love. Absolutely love. Listen, reformations aren't brought about by some kind of a new revelation. Usually new revelations, that they bring about cults. You know, somebody comes along and says, oh, Lord told me this, and you know, you've got a cult. No, usually reformations take place when there's some ancient truth is rediscovered and reaffirmed, and then it's borne away to just kind of cut away all the garbage and get back to the heart of the gospel. That's what Martin Luther was doing. Well, I think we've got to get back to the command of Jesus that we are to love one another. We've got to take serious Jesus' call that we are to love one another. See, our society is an angry society. And if people are going to turn to Jesus Christ, they need to see something different in us. They need to see that we are people of love. This week it was demonstrated to me again just how angry our society is. I went to the cable company. And not because I had an issue with my cable bill. As long as ESPN is working, everybody's happy at the Prince House. But they were giving away free tickets to Sporting KC games. And so I wanted to go. It's free ticket. I'm not even a soccer fan, but it's free, so okay. So I showed up. I was fifth in line. And the other four people who were in line in front of me, they weren't getting free tickets. Woo, they were mad. People get mad over their TV. That's what I learned. Wow, they were mad. The one guy, I'm not kidding you, the veins in his neck were just kind of bursting out, and he was yelling at the customer service lady. He was saying, I'm just so mad. I said, I've been arguing with everybody all morning long. And the lady, she was really nice. I don't know what I would have said if a guy would have just yelled that. And she said, sir, not one person is arguing with you. But he was just mad. And the guy after him was mad. And the lady after him was mad. And people were just mad. The point is, we live in an angry society, an argumentative society, a society that doesn't trust anyone. And if we're going to transform society, if we followers of Jesus Christ are going to transform society, we need to be about loving one another. Now, I get it. We need to stand for truth. And I get it that truth matters. And I get it that there are absolutes and we serve a holy God and there are consequences for the choices we make and there's a judgment day coming. I get it. Don't send me any emails this week saying, you know, you're letting, you know, truth slip away. That's not it at all. But we need followers of Jesus Christ to take serious Jesus' words. This command I give you, you are to love one another, period. There's nothing following that but a period. You are to love one another. He doesn't say you are to love one another unless they're different from you. You're to love one another unless they like a different music style than you. You're to love one another unless they have some terrible crime in their past. You are to love one another unless they say something that you don't always agree with. He didn't say any of that. There's no exception clauses. There's no disqualifiers. There's no hint of, okay, you can love everybody but that guy. Do not love that. Nothing like that. In fact, what he said is, I want you to love one another. How? As I have loved you. You want to know how Jesus has loved me? Well, he loved me when I didn't deserve it, when I didn't understand it, when I didn't have it figured out. In fact, in Romans, it says he loved me when I was still a sinner. That's when he loved me. Well, pastor, doesn't that send a wrong message? You know, people make their choices, and that's just the way it is. And if you just love them, and then you're saying you love their behavior and their choices. No, I don't think that's what it says. It says that we're taking serious Jesus' call, that we are to love one another. And it's saying, I'm going to love you even when your choices are breaking my heart. I'm going to love you. I'm going to love you. I'm going to love you. How am I going to love you? I'm going to love you because that's the way Jesus loved me, and I'm going to love you. You probably don't remember this. Maybe you weren't even attending here a couple years ago, and I preached actually two different sermon series, all with the same title, Elephant in the Church. And really the issue was about tackling tough issues that we don't always talk about in church and things like that. And one of the sermons that I preached was called The Homosexual Elephant. And basically that sermon was about talking about Christian response to the issue of homosexuality and the homosexual agenda and that type of thing. Well, before I ever preached that sermon, it broke my heart. Two young adults came to my office. They heard that I was going to speak on that topic. I think their parent had told them. And so they contacted me. And those two young adults who grew up here, they attended our church. They were in our nurseries, in our Sunday school, in our youth group. You know, they were here. They had come out to their parents, and now they were coming out to me. These weren't militants. These were our kids. They drank our Kool-Aid in vacation Bible school. They were our kids. And it broke my heart when they said, Pastor, we're not welcome at your church. Like, no, this isn't my church. This is our church. Listen, do we agree with their behaviors that they're participating? No. But neither do we agree with the gossips or the liars or the tax cheats or the pornography watchers or the you choose the sin, whatever. Listen, we are a community of faith. It's not a race to see who we can push out the fastest. It should be an exercise as to who we can love the most. Jesus said, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. He didn't say they'll know you're my disciple if you get every argument right. By this, you'll know you're my disciple if you let the dirty, rotten sinners know that they're dirty, rotten sinners. He didn't say that. He said they'll know you're my disciples. How? By your love. Have you heard the phrase, in the Lord's army is the only army that shoots their wounded? Have you ever heard that phrase? Lord's army is the only army that shoots their wounded. I can tell you exactly the first time I heard that phrase. I was a young pastor. I didn't know anything about pastoring. Somebody'd say, you still don't, but that's a whole other story. I mean, I was just kind of flying by the seat of my pants. I didn't know what I was doing. The Lord was helping, and that was that. And I remember a lady told me that. First time I'd ever heard it. And she was a lady who had an affair in our church. Now, I don't need to tell you, affairs are bad. You know, it's terrible. It ripped up her family. It ripped up the other guy's family. It ripped up so many families in the church. It's bad. It's awful. It's awful, horrible. Sin is sin, and affairs are bad, and we are not for affairs, and it was sin. But I wish, now I'm looking back, 20 years from that situation, and I wish there was a way I could have communicated to her. I wish I could have communicated something like, what you did was wrong. And it hurts so many people. And this is what I know. You're hurting, and we're hurting, but we're going to still keep on loving you. That's what I wish she would have heard. She didn't hear that. What the message she heard was, you're wrong, you're evil, you're terrible, Jesus will never forgive you. No, nobody said that to her. No one said that to her, but that's the message that she got. You will never, ever, 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 ever find forgiveness. That's what the message she got. And so that's why she said, the church is the only army that shoots their wounded. That's why I think we need a new reformation. Because there's a lot of people like those 20-somethings that came into my office that said, I'm not welcome there. And there's people like that adulterous woman. And there's people who have issues with faith and doubts and questions, or there's others who have seen Christians behave badly and they say stuff like, I love Jesus, but I want nothing to do with the church. And what they need, what they really, really need, they need people like you and me who really believe what Jesus said and do the hard work of loving and listening and praying and being patient, less wagging fingers and more embracing, less lectures and more listening, less anger and more love. Now, don't leave here saying, okay, I just heard a sermon that was about compromising our standards or being. That is not it at all. You're hearing a sermon that we need to love one another. The people in Corinth, great example. Paul's example in Corinth in the letter to the Corinthians is great. As you know, there's two books in your New Testament called Corinthians, written by the Apostle Paul. And the people of Corinth, and repeatedly throughout the book of Corinthians, Paul is referring to these people as brothers and sisters in Christ. And what's interesting is that Corinth was a notoriously sinful city. Oh, of all the cities of that in that modern era, or that era of the first century, Corinth was sinful. It was full of all sorts of, it was Sodom and Gomorrah times 10. It was sinful. And Paul went there and was preaching and was proclaiming the good news, and revival started breaking out, and all these people who were involved in prostitution and all sorts of other sins started coming to know the Lord. And Paul stayed in Corinth for 18 months. He was the pastor of these people for 18 long months. Or I should say 18 short months. Because 18 months isn't a long time to make disciples or better disciples. It's long. It's easy to make them, but it's hard to build them into faith in 18 months. I've been your pastor for 8 years. And, we still have work to do, I think. But he was there for 18 months. And after 18 months, Paul left and went to plant new churches. He couldn't be in two places at one time. And so he left the church on their own, thinking that they're strong enough to move forward. But they weren't. And the people fell into all sorts of trouble. The church got in a lot of trouble. That's why we have those two letters. And the list of their failures is long and ugly. There is sectarianism and disunity and sexual immorality. And that's just the first, five or six chapters. And so Paul writes this letter that we have in our Bible called 1 Corinthians. And in the letter, I suppose he could have referenced them. He could have called them, you heretics, you hypocrites, you skirt chasers. He could have said any of those things and would have been right. But do you know what he calls them? These people who have gotten things so messed up since he's been gone, do you know what he calls them? These people who are involved in all sorts of stuff that we would say, ah, destroy the church. You know what he calls them? Brothers and sisters. And with great patience, Paul goes back to the basics and talks to them about worship and unity and the Lord's Supper. Paul doesn't disown them or throw them out because of their bad behavior. He doesn't fly into a tirade over their irresponsible ways. He loves them. He demonstrates to them Jesus' words that we are to love one another. He was living out this call that we are to love one another. Here's the real problem. The problem is not what. What are we supposed to do? Well, we're supposed to love one another. And the problem is not who. Who are we to love? Well, we're to love one another. Look around. This is who you're supposed to love. We are to love one another. Just look around. You see somebody, that's who you're supposed to love. And the question is not why. Why are we doing it? Well, for goodness sakes, Jesus died for us. Are you kidding me? Why are we supposed to love? Jesus already loved us. That's why. The hard question is how. Let's be serious and honest about that. How? How do I love that person that's not all that lovable? How do I love those people who have hurt me in the past? How do I love someone who doesn't want my love? How do I love someone who is holding a grudge against me? How do I love that person who has an incredibly sinful past? How do I love them? How do I love that parent that doesn't get along with me? How do I love my kid who's so disrespectful? How do I love my husband or my wife who ignores me? How do I love that person in the church who has, you know, fill in the blank, hurt me, gossiped about me, done bad things to me, blah, blah, blah? That's the big question. Do you remember that video clip, 1 John chapter 4? And John writes these words, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from ourselves? No. From our inner strength? No. For love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God." The only way to do what Jesus commanded us to do, we are to love one another. The only way for us to do that is to allow the love of God to so fill our lives and fill our hearts that is just the natural, real expression. Is there somebody that you need to love? Is there somebody that you need to forgive? Is there someone that you need to demonstrate this new reformation of love to? At your work, in your home, at your school, from your past. Who is it that needs to know that the church folks, we're not wagging fingers, we're embracing? Listen, if we're going to make a difference in our world, there's only one way that's going to happen. And that is if we do what Jesus said to do, and that is that we love one another. Let's pray. Lord, you told us that we're to love one another. And that's easy on paper. It's easy when we think, okay, yeah, I can love those people who have been nice to me. I can love those people who have been good to me. I can love my family, my friends, easy. But Lord, for those people that are a little unlovable, those people who have hurt us, those people who have gossiped about us, those people that we think are a danger to us, help us to love even them. Help us to do what your word has said, that we would love one another. Lord, we need a new reformation. The outside world, the world needs to see that we are different, we are different, we are different. Why? Because of your love infusing, infilling us. Help our world to see your great love in us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.